The first Bible reading is 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verses 6 to 19. 1 Samuel 22, verse 6. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul was seated, spear in hand, under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibeah, with all his officials standing at his side. He said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me, as he does today." But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob." Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family, who were the priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword, and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me, as he does today?" Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair." But the king said, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family." Then the king ordered the guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me." But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep.
For the director of music, a Maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, "David has gone to the house of Ahimelech." "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long? You who are a disgrace in the eyes of God, you who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, 'Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others.' But I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love, forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good."
Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you've reached out in your Son Jesus. Thank you that you put your word in our laps. Thank you that we have your spirit in our hearts. And thank you that we have your church, our brothers and sisters, your brothers and sisters, to guide us along the way. Lord, as we give this time to you, we thank you for it. And we ask that we would be better, more in love, more holy, wiser, as a result of spending time with you. So thank you again for the privilege, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask you to ask you a question? Are you inclined to boast
And by boast, I don't mean, the brazen bragging, because we'd be caught out in no time. Besides, this place is far too holy for that. But like from the deep recesses of your heart, are you inclined to share the things about you that are particularly fantastic? Let's say you were to advertise yourself on Christian Marketplace. How many points could you drum up about yourself? Maybe you're warm and friendly. Think of the things that come to your head. Maybe you're good at listening and you're pastorally sensitive. Maybe you've read all the books. Maybe you are wise. That's a pretty big ticket item here. Maybe you know your Bible, your theology, and history trivia. Like that time when the Germans, they went across, and then the English Reformation saw the king, and they went... Because I can't remember any of that. Like, literally nothing. I don't remember when I was in class. But some of you do. Some of you have got the mind for that. Some of you are kind. You hang out with the lowest socioeconomic groups. Or you're a hard worker and you get stuff done. Or people come to you for advice, maybe because you've got 3 degrees and you're going on for 4. Now, I bet most of us, if we really stopped and thought, we'd be able to drum up quite a few points about what is okay about us. But I wonder, why is my first thought quite simply, like, what makes me special? Because Jesus made me his. Because Jesus said he loves me. Because Jesus knows me, and he let me know him. Reading from Jeremiah 9, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have understanding to know me, that I am the Lord. If you're a note taker, here's today's message in a single bite. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let any who would boast, boast in the Lord. As we go through the text, we're going to consider 4 characters in this wider story. Doug, Dave, Jesus, and us. In that order. Doug, Dave, Jesus, and us. And we're going to consider their boasts along the way. So first cab off the ranks is Doug. I'm going to call him Doug, it's easier. Verse 1, King David is speaking. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long? You who are a disgrace in the eyes of God. Hopefully you picked up the nut in our 1 Samuel reading. If you didn't, Doug the Edomite is a descendant of Esau. He's dobbed on Ahimelech concerning David. He's dobbed in that Ahimelech had helped David. And under Saul's command, Doug then proceeds to kill 85 priests and in an entire town of men and women and children and babies and animals. That should make all the news. But then there's this elephant in the room. There's a really big gap in the story. For some reason, David condemns Doug, but not for his massacre. Rather for his boasting. Psalm 52, 1-4 seems to suggest that the problem is Doug went home that day. And the problem is he has this identity boost. He's got a brag story. Perhaps he came home and he put his feet up on the table and he grabbed a wineskin and he said, "Guess what, honey, it was a good day. Boy, I did good. You should have seen me. I made the king proud." Perhaps the slaughter story made a grand story for the boys in the office. We don't know the details, but verse 1-4 tells us the problem. The problem was boasting. Now, I wonder if you've noticed this sort of boasting, self-praise, is getting a lot of airtime these days. Influences are celebrating their own created identities, and they want us to follow. I mean, they're just cooking meat, they're shooting fish, they're doing tricks, they're skiing hills, cooking food, barbecuing, painting, art, all that stuff. They aren't massacring villages, but they aren't about the glory of the Lord. Is there a chance that's a lot more sinister than we think? Now, let me plant my flag. I'm just going to need a drink, sorry. Let me plant my flag on social media for a second. I do not have Bookface or Instasnap or TikTok because, you know, I have a life. But I am a mortal man, and from time to time, YouTube sings a siren song. Now, from that platform, I occasionally get a glimpse of the online reality. And can you forgive me for being patronising here, but half the things I see is just people attempting self-promotion. And it's really quite sad. I mean, self-promotion comes in all shapes and sizes, and most of it looks rather innocent, like people are just doing what they like to do. Like, your friend does a cool trick with a skipping rope. Or groups dancing in sync. Like, that's really cool. I've never seen that before. Or someone bench pressed metal from here to here. That was incredible. And, you know, we have to see this. And look, there was a cupboard, and it was brown, but I made it white in 17 stages. Look at them all. And, of course, everybody's favourite. Here's my dinner. You'll notice it's healthier than yours. Now, if we were optimistic, which my friends tell me I'm missing that gene, we might be able to say that's just like a little piece of the Imago Dei coming out. You know, that we're rejoicing in beauty and creativity and dexterity and ability and so on. And I'm sure at times that may be true, but I wonder, is there something more sinister that's going on beneath the surface? This self-praise and this self-promotion. And it's not just limited to social media, hey, like we do it. We speak it. We speak for attention, and we enjoy it. I mean, we think we deserve attention, and maybe it's this inflated view of self that really isn't all that innocent. Like, maybe seeking glory and praise from people isn't as innocent as I think it is. Maybe it's more sinister than I think it is. We're also seeing self-glory, like, crank up, if you're on any of those media things, with this woke culture. Like, that's just crazy. Not only is it loud and proud, now it's deceptive and destructive, and it's gross, and their tongues are laying siege to heaven, and they're being influential, but in all the really wrong ways. And they're arrogantly boasting opinions on life and sexuality and policies, and it's just... Like, I don't know, it's just evil. It's just evil. And what hope is there for our kids? Where is this world going? But then we shouldn't ask those questions. Like, really, should we? Where is this world going? I mean, that's a silly question to ask if we've just read, I don't know, verse 5. Surely God will bring you down to ruin. God knows what he's doing. I mean, we don't say that triumphantly, we're saying it confidently. Though evil loves an audience, though people are running after him, and they're going to get it for now, they're going to have money for now and prestige for now, they're going to get puffed up and be bigger and larger and be like pedestaled in all the fame. With all the fan bases, that's going to happen for a time. But then in will come the Lord of Hosts. And verse 5 is like, he's going to turn off the power. And the bouncy castle is going to deflate. And the fun's going to be over. And they're going to go down. How far down? All the way down. To everlasting ruin. Now, sometimes we're going to see this ruin happen. If you spend any time on the internet, the internet news a couple of years, you'll have heard some pretty high flyers fall really spectacularly. I won't bother saying the names because it's just not profitable, but I bet you know a handful of those mountains who crashed. Really big names, loud names, they fell. There was weightlifters and models, they were shamed and removed. Multi-decade-long actors and media personalities cancelled. Politicians were exposed and removed. Famous pastors found out and kicked out. Like, often there's a temporal element to God's judgment as God lets humans devour humans. I used to follow you, I'm not anymore. But, you know, and that's going to hurt, but the visit that's going to hurt so much harder is the God's visit. I mean, that's, verse 5 continues, he will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. My childhood was the 80s, because why wouldn't you be born then? But we had VHS cassettes, and one of them was Roald Dahl's BFG. And it opened with this terrifying scene where there's this giant who roams the city and he puts his hand in people's houses and he plucks out children and he eats them. I wonder if Dahl got that idea from verse 5. The wicked are swept up. They're plucked from tents of security and safety. They're uprooted from the land of the living. This is God landing on people. Consider the size and the influence of some of these personalities who fell. They were like trunks, you know. They were deep in their arts or their music or whatever, or sports. Their roots went down, and God pulls them up like weeds. They were big, and now they're small. Like, what good are muscles and wisdom or talent when God comes to visit? Now, my point here is not just to gloat over the... Sorry, not just. Our point is not to gloat over the fall of the wicked. We're not just putting down the loud and the arrogant. Of course not. We're being warned by the mistakes of others. Because self-glory is heavenly treason. And we're not immune to that. Yeah, it's an offence. It's punishable. Not least when it's packaged with other sins, like Doug. Verse 6, we're supposed to learn from this. The righteous will see and hear, they will understand and revere. Like, that's what goes on when people don't give God their due. Verse 7, he now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth, and grew strong by destroying others. And so passes Doug, representing the boast of the wicked, of self-trust and self-glory, as a warning. Don't go there. That's the boast of the wicked. But now the boast of the righteous, we're going to turn to David, Jesus, and Lord willing, us, as one complete package. By the way, things get brighter now. I don't know who chose this psalm. It's like really dark and deep, but... Now the sun comes out behind the clouds. See, in verse 8, there's another tree. It's an olive tree. And I've had olive trees. I don't have them anymore. They went brown and then grey. But this one is alive and well. It hasn't been uprooted. It's established. It's well fed. It's protected. Its trunk is healthy. Its leaves are green. Its branches are laden with fruit. I mean, it says it's flourishing. Isn't that what trees do? Bear fruit? It's flourishing because of where it's been established, in the house of God. God himself is seeing to the success of this tree. It's a talking tree. We hear from it boasts as well. But, you know, what are the boasts? It's boasts in the Father in heaven. It boasts about God. It glories in God's faithfulness. So who is this tree? Is it David? Is it Jesus? Or is it us? And I think the answer is yes, to quote Trinity. Well, while the speaker was obviously King David first, I think Christopher Ash has got a point when he says, ultimately, this tree has got to be Jesus. Because he's the righteous Davidic king. I mean, who else can say verse 8 and 9 with integrity? I mean, David couldn't. No, he's going to fall spectacularly in a few years. But Jesus never stumbled. He was always faithful. He was always trusting. He was always praising. He gloried in his father. He displayed the glory of the father in obedience to his father. And then through the cross, Jesus flourishes as our representative, so everything that he has done can be applied to me. He pours out his spirit and he opens our eyes to the Father's glory. Now verse 9, with Jesus, we praise God. And our boasting is changed. We're boasting in his work. You have done it. Like, he did the work. He's done the stuff. Where we would have failed, for his own glory, God allows us to succeed in him. We're enrolled in his work to do ministry. And let me say, God quite regularly pours out successes in ministry. Regularly. So, let me briefly speak to successes and boasting in ministry. I imagine many of us here are going to go on to increasing ministry work. Women's ministry, kids ministry, pastoral ministry, ordained ministry, whatever type of ministry. And if you're in any ministry or service, it's likely that you're going to have a pretty grand degree of success. I mean, in that, it's quite likely that God is going to use you to really, really save people from absolute muck, absolute junk. Through your gifts, through your studies, through your sermons, through your words, you're going to be asked to lead things, speak at things, pray at things. You'll be invited into parts of people's lives that other people won't see. And you'll be able to preach the gospel to it. And through you, God will save people. He will heal hurts and lift them out of rubbish into glory. He will mend marriages through you. He will reconcile relationships through you. And it's going to be tempting to think that you had something to do with it. And that's a danger. Because what is our testimony in those successes? It's not I, but God. Not me, but Jesus. Not I, but Christ in me. Because let those who boast in the Lord. I mean, it's like someone planted, I watered, God makes it grow. It's like God gets the glory. Someone planted, I watered, God made it grow. As the Spirit is poured out in me, God sends the Spirit with us. And where we go, we bring life through Christ. And in those events, heaven forbid that we should steal the honor and glory of Jesus. And that can happen. Verse 9 acknowledges, for what you have done. And it's a good verse to wake up to every day. For what you have done, I will praise you. In the presence of your faithful people. So you're going to come home with stories. And you're going to put your feet up and you'll have a glass of wine maybe. But the boast will be in Jesus and what he does. And that you won't just keep that to yourself. That'll be our testimony in the presence of God's faithful people. So look, I'll close now. I wonder if you can return to that mental advertisement, the sale of yourself on Marketplace. Let those who would boast, boast in the Lord. Are your selling points giving glory to Jesus? Are those who are closest to you, is that what they see from you in your interactions? Are you using God's gifts in you to praise the Son? Are you using God's gifts in you to praise Jesus? Is your trust, is your worth, is your identity, is your boast in the giver, or is it in the gifts? Again, in all your successes in ministry, and they will come, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. I'll end there. Would you pray with me? Father, you know the treason it is to steal from your glory. And we've all done it. We try to hide it. We release information and snippets. But Lord, you see it all. And you see right into the depths of our hearts. And Lord, we say sorry. And we ask that you forgive us. Because Jesus shouldn't share his glory. At least we cannot steal his glory. Lord God, teach us to be so in love with Jesus, so sure of his love for us, so sure of our identity in him, that we wouldn't want to steal his glory. And Father, in our successes, would you point us to Jesus first, that we might point others to Jesus second? May the words of our mouths and our ministries and all that we do point to Jesus. Father, we love you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you know you, that we know you because you've revealed yourself to us. Give us such a picture of your glory that we would see how sinister and wrong it is to steal from any glory that belongs to you. And finally, Lord, would you help us to boast, to be actively speaking, but to boast in you. Thank you, Lord God, that you are going to do wonderful things in Perth and throughout the world through this bunch of people. I thank you that you'll bring success to your kingdom, that your kingdom will come, and would you allow all of that, Lord God, to be to your praise. We ask that for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen.